continue the teaching series, Engage. Next week will be the end of the series. We'll be talking about Engage Hope. But to engage means to participate in, to become involved with. We gather here as believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize it is our responsibility to engage in life for the glory of God. And when it's for the glory of God, we know it will ultimately be also for the good of humanity. But how do you do that? What does it mean to live the engaged life for God? That's what we're talking about in this series. Every week is a teaching series, but this particular sermon, we're going to look in depth at a truth that is so important all year long, but especially during Holy Week. During this series, we've used the book of Colossians chapter 3 and 4 as our primary textbook. Each week, we've alluded to a passage in chapter 1, but today we want to read that passage from Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15 through verse 23. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 1. If you do not have your Bible with you, I invite you to take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack directly in front of you. Open it to page 1165. If any of you do not have a Bible in your home, or you have a child that does not have a Bible in their room, or you have a grandchild or a friend or a neighbor that does not have the Bible, we would be honored for you to take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack, because the Bible is God's gift to the church. And we would love to be an instrument in helping that Bible to be in your home. So please take the Bible with you if you do not have one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, through death to present to you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. May God bless the reading and hearing of His word. Several years ago, I attended a Christian leadership conference, 3-day event. Each morning we met, heard some outstanding speakers. But in the afternoon, we met in groups of 6 and developed Christian leadership strategies together. In the particular small group that I was in, the facilitator on the opening day had us go around the room, as you usually do in small groups, and introduce yourself. And he says, and when you give your name and tell where you're from, would you also answer the 2 following questions? What's the worst phone call you've ever received in your life? What's the best phone call you've ever received in your life? Out of the group of 6, I only remember what 1 said. He said that the worst phone call that he'd ever received was about 3 days after he had had his annual physical examination. His physician had called him and said, you need to know that your lab report came back and you have a very rare form of a malignancy. It is cancer. Now, the gentleman telling the story said, as soon as I heard that, he said he stopped listening to what the physician was saying. He and his wife had just found out that they were expecting their third child, which was unexpected. He said, I was trying to figure out how we were going to pay for all of this, and now I know that I have cancer. And he says, my mind, everything fast forwarded quickly, and I began to think about all the things that I needed to get done and concerned about the things that I might miss in my children's life. The physician kept on speaking, but the gentleman said he stopped listening because he was just focused on trying to put the news in process in his mind. Eventually, he heard the physician say, are you still there? Are you still there? Are you still there? He said, yes, I'm here. And he says, well, did you hear what I said? And he said, yes, I heard you tell me that I had cancer. He said, did you hear the rest of what I told you? And he said, no. He says, and now the rest of the phone call is the best news I ever received by phone. He said, the physician told me, he said, well, technically what you have is cancer, but it is so rare and so unusual that some physicians even refuse to call it cancer or malignancy because it's so treatable. He said, I think you can go ahead and resume the rest of your life. He said, I cannot promise or guarantee anything, but he says, I wanted you to know I don't think you really have anything to worry about. And he says, one phone call was his worst phone call and was his best phone call. But he would not have appreciated the good news until he heard the bad news. The same is true with the cross. This week is Holy Week. In some portions of the Christian world, they call it the week of the cross. And the cross, there is good news in the cross, but there's also bad news in the cross. The cross is one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the church, and it is one of the most misunderstood symbols of the Christian faith. You may have read what some recent secular folks have said about the cross. There's a popular writer who doesn't believe in religion, doesn't believe in God. His comment was, he says, now, if the story of the cross is true, said, if you really choose to believe that, he says, then you have to decide that God is fairly barbaric because God, who would allow his son to die for something he didn't do, he said, that seems very cruel. Another writer who has similar thoughts, he says, the story of the cross is morally obnoxious because you have what is supposedly an all-powerful, all-knowing God who chooses to stand by when his son cries out, why have you forsaken me? He says, that is morally wrong. We shouldn't be surprised that the world looks upon the cross in such harsh terms because they don't understand it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, even his day, he says, now to the Jews, to those who have the systematic view of religion, he says, to them the cross is a stumbling block. He says, and to the Greeks, he says, with their philosophical views, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness. He says that one, it's a stumbling block, and the other is foolishness. We understand that. But even Christians sometimes have the wrong view of the cross. We can make the cross a very superstitious thing. We can make it magical. There is nothing wrong with wearing jewelry that is a cross. There is nothing wrong with having it displayed in your home. But a cross is not magic. Wearing jewelry with a cross on it will not give you good luck. Having a picture of the cross or a symbol of the cross in your house doesn't keep bad things from happening to your family. Even the sign of the cross, which is a beautiful symbol that is made in many traditions of the Christian faith, there's nothing wrong with that, but doing that does not make you better at just what you're doing. Some of you may remember a story I told several months ago of the athlete in the NBA who is firmly convinced that when he started making the sign of the cross before he started shooting free throws, it increased his free throw accuracy, even though he would tell you he's not a very religious person at all. Now, the cross is not magic. It is mystery. There is good news and bad news. Now, let's look at it at the beginning of Holy Week, because when we understand the cross, it will help us understand the power of the resurrection. To understand the cross, you have to understand who Jesus is. The Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the church at Colossae. He was an aging church planter. He was writing to some Christians who were hearing false teaching. And as is the case with most false teaching, it's based on a partial true premise. They were teaching that Jesus is the Son of God, but he was not the fullness of God. He was a secondary manifestation of the true and living God. Yes, he was God, but it was almost a junior God. And they believed that this junior God was not fully man, that the physical body really wasn't physical. It just sort of looked like a physical body, because they believed the body in and of itself was evil, and if you were God, you couldn't have had a body. And so as a result, the death of Jesus didn't mean much, because it wasn't a real death on the cross. It just looked like a death. They were misunderstanding who Jesus is. And the Apostle Paul goes at great length in almost a poetic form in the very first chapter of the letter. And he emphasizes who Jesus is. He says, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He's not the image of a junior God. He is the image of the invisible God. He says, and the fullness of God dwells in him. He said, he is the firstborn of creation. But he wanted to know that it wasn't that he was just a created being. He says he was the firstborn of creation, but he was present at creation. He says, in and through him, all things were created. It was to let them know that the Son of God did not just come into existence in Bethlehem. That's when God's Son came to earth, but Jesus is eternal. And he says, not only is he eternal, but he is in him, everything fits together. He holds all things together. He said, he is the head of the church. And he said, through the blood shed on the cross, everything in heaven and earth is reconciled or brought back to him. And then in verse 22, he says, and through Christ's physical body, it's almost to emphasize, yes, he truly was. Man, he had a physical body. He says, we are reconciled to God. And he says, and as a result, we are presented holy. We are presented spotless or without blemish, depending on your translation. And without accusation, we are presented in such a way before God. But in the midst of that, he says, there was a time when we were the enemies of God. And he explains that the cross changes us from being enemies to becoming the children of God. Now, here's the bad news of the cross. All of humanity, every person, is separated and alienated from God, and there's nothing we can do about it. The bad news, because of sin, we are separated from God. And further bad news is, we can't do anything about it. We would like to think that, yes, I realize my sin has caused me to move away from God, but the way I'll move back towards God, I'll just stop sinning. I'll start doing right things, and I'll eventually get back to where I was, because I can learn to do right things. But we're all sinners. We cannot break the sin habit by ourselves. We can't do it. So we're alienated and separated from God. And that's the bad news we do not like to hear. We do not like to be reminded that we've got a problem, that we're broken as humanity. And even Christians have difficulty with the cross because we do not like to admit how sinful we used to be. I've had people tell me, I don't really like Good Friday, I like Easter. And often they're telling you, I don't like the story of the cross. Why? We don't like to think about the story of the cross because there is a cross. Because we have a problem we cannot solve. We like to push away ideas that remind us of our mistakes. When our family lived in Stillwater, Oklahoma, there were three different ways that we would go home from the church and go to the church from our house. We'd leave the church and you could either go down 6th Avenue, 9th Avenue, or 12th Avenue. You could go west and you'd eventually hit the street that you took you south to our house. The other streets in between were primarily residential areas and some of them weren't even through streets, but we would generally rotate which way we would go home after church. One Wednesday night I was by myself. I was going home and a local police officer stopped me and told me I was going too fast. And when I rolled down the window and gave him my driver's license and he looked at it, he said, "You're the pastor of First Baptist Church." I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "I think my mother's been visiting your church recently." So I turned on the smile and said, "Yes," and then he started to write out the ticket. And as he was writing out the ticket, and as he handed it to me, he said to me with a very serious look on his face, he said, "Never thought I'd have to write a ticket to the pastor of First Baptist Church." And he was shaking his head. And I'm thinking he's being humorous. Well, I'm going to get the ticket, but he'll... And so I smiled, but he didn't smile. And he just kept saying, and he held the ticket, "I didn't think I'd ever have to give it to the pastor of First Baptist Church." I accepted the ticket, and then I didn't know if I wanted his mother to come back to the church or not. You know, I figured he'd tell her about it. 3 or 4 months later, my oldest daughter was riding home with me after church one day, and she said, "Dad, let's go down 9th Avenue. You know, you don't go down 9th Avenue anymore. Why don't you do that?" And my thought was, oh, I'm just out of the habit. But the more I thought about it, there was a reason I didn't go down 9th Avenue. It wasn't in fear of getting another ticket. Because every time I drove down 9th Avenue, I remembered I was going too fast. I was caught. I was embarrassed. And I just avoided going that direction because I didn't want to deal with a past error or a mistake in my life. That's one reason we don't like the cross. That's one reason Good Friday is difficult. Because on Good Friday, we're seeing the symbol of an event that was required because we were so sinful that we had a problem we could not correct. We had an issue that we could not cure. There is bad news every time you see the cross. It's the bad news about humanity. That we are alienated and separated from God and there's nothing we can do about it. But then there is good news. The good news that in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. In other words, there was nothing we could do about it, but God has done something about it, and that's what happened on the cross. Our problem, we were separated from God. Our sin had to be paid for. And on the cross, our sins were atoned for, not by our good deeds, but by Jesus dying on the cross. Now, as a part of that good deed, let me deal with two issues that sometimes are misunderstood. Occasionally, someone will say, if God is a loving God, why does sin have to be punished anyway? Isn't a loving, all-loving God be able to not even hold anyone accountable to sin? And you may even hear someone say, I can't believe in a God who punishes sin. Well, I would have great difficulty believing in a God who didn't punish sin. Because we are wired for a need for justice. We are created in the image of God. God is holy. God is loving. And God is just. You and I get very upset in our society when we think someone who is deserving of punishment is not punished. We become angry at the legal system. We become angry at the law enforcement and government when it appears that someone is getting away with something and we say, someone ought to have to pay for this. There needs to be justice. And there is. It may not be in this lifetime, but our sins are either paid for by Jesus on the cross if we receive him, or we pay for our sins in all of eternity separated from God. God is just. Of course, sin has to be punished. There's a second misunderstanding. Often we think of maybe God is cruel by the way he allows his son to die on the cross for us. And it's often because we have a limited understanding of the nature of the Trinity and the nature of God. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose that you and I have done something very seriously wrong. We're brought before the judge, and the judge finds us guilty, which we know we are, and he looks at us and says, you're guilty of all of these things, and now I'm going to sentence you. And then he says, and here is your sentence. But instead of you being required to go to prison for this crime, I'm going to ask my son to come in from the side, and my son is going to be sent to prison on your behalf. Now, of course, we're delighted. But what kind of judge would send his son to prison for us? Isn't that a harsh view of the Father? But remember, when you and I talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're talking about three in one. Remember what Jesus would say? The Father and I are one. It's impossible for us to fully grasp God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. When God allowed his son to die on the cross, God was giving himself, because as Paul says, he is the fullness of God. We can't see the three in one. That's hard for us to imagine, but it is a picture of a God who gives himself in our place, not some cruel God who would make someone he has created, because he says he is the fullness of God. He has been there from the beginning of creation. It is the picture of a loving God. The cross, we had a problem. Sin needed to be punished. We couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus died on the cross for us. And as the Apostle Paul would say, we have been reconciled to God. Now, what does that mean? Being reconciled to God, there's three dimensions. First, we're liberated from all of our guilt. When you and I are forgiven of God, God does not look in it and say, okay, I forgive you. Don't you ever do it again. I got my eye on you because I know what your weakness is. As Paul says, we are before God holy, without blemish, without that accusation. You see, when God looks at us, after we have received the gift of his Son, when he looks at us, he doesn't see us and our sinful past. He sees the Son. We are holy, not because we're good, but because God is good. We are without blemish, not because we've not done anything bad, but because he sees us in the likeness of his Son. And he says, you are liberated from all of the guilt. Think about how much of our life has been damaged by guilt. Think about how many times you don't want to go down the 9th Avenue of your life because of a bad memory, of people you don't want to see, places you don't want to go because you know the last time you saw them, the last time you were with them, you said or did something. That guilt is all removed. There still may be consequences you have to suffer, but the guilt is gone. In the reconciliation, we are liberated. Not only are we liberated, we're connected. When we think of the term reconciliation, you probably have heard that the word reconciliation in some ways is an accounting term, but it's more than an accounting term. It not only describes two sides of the ledger where our sins have been removed, but it's a relationship term. It's when two people are reconciled, they're brought back together. We are brought in relationship with God. And that means we are connected with God at all times. As Christians, it is not the picture of a God who comes into our life and then when we sin, God leaves for a while and when I get our act back together, He comes back. It's not a picture of God who moves in and out. He comes and dwells in our life permanently. We don't always feel His presence because sometimes we resist and don't want to be. We're choosing not to be aware of His presence. Sometimes the hardness of our heart pushes God not out, but pushes it to a place that we don't sense His presence. But you and I live every day connected to God. What a way to live. There's never a day in our life, whether we feel Him or not, but as believers, there is never a time that God is not there. He's present with us in the valley of the shadow of death at every time, regardless of the hurt and the pain we're going. God has not abandoned us. We may not feel Him, but He's there. But not only are we connected, but we're transformed. When we become a Christian, we're forgiven and reconciled, but then God also comes in our life and is in the process of recreating us. That's why the teaching in the New Testament is directed towards Christians. It is as we take God's word, if we take God's instruction, it doesn't mean that we're forgiven so we can go do the sins all over again. When you and I are forgiven, we start the process of changing our, allowing God to change our heart and our mind. And as Paul says, there's a new way of thinking that you have, and he explains what it is in chapter 3, and we've looked at it in previous weeks. It is in the process of being, we're in the process of being transformed. Now remember, this is about engagement. How do you and I live the engaged life? It's a result of the death of Christ on the cross. The paradox. It's not through our death that we have real life. It's through the death of Jesus. It's through His death that we have life. It is through Him that we can really engage. Would you stand, please? And now we come to a very important moment in the worship experience. This is time to respond because worship is not just a time of listening. It's a time of engaging the presence of God. God, through His Holy Spirit, has already reached out to you this morning. If you're not a believer, He is convicting you of your sin and your alienation from God. God's reaching out. He's giving you the bad news and saying, you know, you do have a problem you can't solve. But He's also there offering you the good news. He said, did you listen all the way through? You are alienated and separated from God, nothing you can do about it. But God's saying, I've done something about it. This morning, if you've never received God's free gift in your life, if you've never acknowledged that you were a sinner and you know that it is His gift that makes you right, we invite you to write in your heart, or maybe you have questions about it, just indicate on the registration card or be after the service. Our staff will be around here. You can visit. Call us this week. It's too important a thing during this Holy Week to put off. Now, Christian, maybe we talked this morning. You thought, you know, I haven't thought much about the cross. I'm too busy doing good things for God. I'm going to church on Sunday and Wednesday night and all of that. It's not about the good things we do for God. Remember, it started with us being separated from God and nothing we could do about it, and He did something about it. maybe you need to renew your faith publicly or privately. Or perhaps there are others this morning who would like to unite with the church or simply have someone to pray with them, whatever. This is time, publicly or private, use these next two or three moments to fully engage the presence of God. Father, you are in this room through your Spirit. We receive what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.